Thank you for joining us today for a message from the Word of God. What follows is a recording from one of our live services at Gooch Lane Church of Christ in Huntsville, Alabama. If you're ever in the area, we'd love to have you join us in person. And if you like what you hear today, you can visit us online at teachingtruth.org, where we have videos, weekly articles on biblical topics, information about our services, and more.
Many of you will recognize that building right there. But if you drive down Hughes Road, you'll see a lot of other buildings that have different religious names on them. Just take you down Hughes Road here for a moment. All of these churches have different doctrines, different practices, different beliefs, different forms of worship. We have friends and we have co-workers, we have neighbors that attend a lot of these churches. I know when I was a young man, I remember looking up how many denominations there were in the world, and they were numbered in the hundreds. If you look that up now, it's numbered in the thousands. And as I said, all of these churches exist because there are different beliefs and different doctrines, different forms of worship that are practiced by these various churches. And the question I think comes up from time to time, and maybe even in the minds of some of you in the audience, we might ask ourselves, does it really matter? Does it matter what church I'm a member of? And I have been thinking about a lesson along this line for some time, and especially with regard to exploring this for some of our younger people. And so tonight, what I'd like us to do is just focus on this question. Does it really matter? You know, Paul, toward the end of his third missionary journey, he was speaking to the elders at Ephesus. And he said to them, "For I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood." In the letter to the Ephesians, he drew a comparison between the relationship of Christ and the church and a husband with his wife. And there he says, "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her." When it comes to this question, does it really matter? I think we can see, at least from these two verses, these two passages, that it definitely mattered to Jesus Christ. Notice, he purchased it with his own blood. He loved the church and gave himself for her. And so one of the first things we can state assuredly regarding the church is that Jesus Christ died for the church. Well, let's look further. We might ask ourselves, what then is the church? Christ died for the church. It was important to Jesus Christ that he died for the church. What is the church? There are some in the religious world, many in the religious world, that just say, well, if you're a member of one of these denominations, then you're part of the Lord's church. This is what the church is. When we read about the church in the Bible, we're just talking about all these various denominations. And so they look at the church as being very broad, encompassing all these different divisions or these different denominations. Well, let's just see if that sort of thinking, that line of thought, really fits in with what we find in God's Word. We can see in the Ephesian letter again, "And he, God, put all things under his feet, Christ's feet, and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all." Over in the Colossian letter, we read, "He is the image of the invisible God," speaking of Christ. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things consist, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. So in answer to this question, what is the church? We can see from these passages that the church is the body of Christ. The church is the body of Christ. Think about that analogy for just a moment. Think about your own physical body. We all have a head and we have a body. And we take care of that body. We feed it, we clothe it, we clean it, we take care of it when it's sick. There is an importance to our body, to us. And similarly, when we think about Christ and his body, again, when we think about this question, does it really matter? Certainly the church matters to Christ Jesus. Furthermore, we see in the Ephesian letter that there is one body and one spirit, just as you were called, and one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, through all, and in you all. You know, many of these churches that we find along Hughes Road here, I think they would all be in agreement that there is one God and there's one Lord. But this verse also tells us that there is one body. One body. And we've already established that the church is the body of Christ. So if there's one body and the church is the body of Christ, we can deduce, and it's fair to do so, that there is one church. With regard to this church, Paul said it to the Corinthians. He said there, "Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions among you. Now I say this, that each of you says, 'I am of Paul,' or 'I am of Apollos,' or 'I am of Cephas,' or 'I am of Christ.' Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul?" You know, when I see these verses that talk about us being one, one with Christ, and that there be no factions or divisions, it seems to fly in the face of this idea that the church comprises all these different denominations with different factions, different beliefs, different teachings, different forms of worship. And so we also see while Christ was on the earth, he prayed to God, and his desire is that his church be united, be one. He said in that prayer in John 17, "I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me and I in you, they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. And the glory which you gave me I have given them, that they may be one just as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved me as you have loved me." And so this idea of the church being comprised of all these different denominations with these different doctrines, different beliefs, different practices, different forms of worship, just doesn't go along with what we find in God's word. So, if that is not the intent of God's plan for the church, let's look at what his plan is. While Christ was on the earth, he had a conversation with his apostles. It says in Matthew chapter 16, when Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" So they said, some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others that Jeremiah or one of the prophets. He said to them, who do you say that I am? Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. Jesus said, I will build my church. And he built it on the statement, on the firm foundation, that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God. So the thing we can take from this passage is that the one church that we read about in God's word is Christ's church. So if this is not the plan that God has for his church, that it's comprised of many different denominations, but there's one single church existing in harmony, it is his church, then the question would come forward, says, how can I know which church is the one church? How can we know that? Well, God gives us his word. You know, a lot of people will turn to man for that answer. We need to turn to God for that answer. God has given us his word to give us the answer to that very question. And so we can look to God's word for various characteristics, various attributes of the church. I want to look this evening at four in particular. Let's look first at a verse that we've already looked at earlier over in Colossians. In this passage, talking about Jesus, it says there that he is the head of the body, the church. And so the first attribute or characteristic that I want us to explore tonight with regard to the church is that Jesus Christ is the head. You know, there are many churches in the city of Madison, in our nation, in the world, where there are various headships other than Christ. They have organizations at the head of their church, or they have councils. Sometimes they may even have a single person there. But any church that has a headship other than Christ himself is not in keeping with God's word. It's within Christ only that we have that leadership and that guidance. You know, it seems very prevalent in our society today, especially among churches that have these various earthly organizations for headship, that the doctrines change from time to time. We've seen that. Things that weren't practiced years ago are now practiced. Doctrines that were not taught earlier are now taught today. And so that headship, that organization at the top of those churches are prone to change their beliefs and are prone to change their doctrines. That's not so with our Lord Jesus Christ. In the Hebrew letter, we read that Jesus Christ is the same today, yesterday, today, and forever. It goes on to say there, do not be carried about with various and strange doctrines. 2 John verse 9 says, whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. This book that we have from God, you think about that we have God's revealed word, that to me, every time I say that, it's just profound to even consider that we have the will of God written in a book that's preserved and has been preserved for us for lo these many years. Many have died for its cause, and we have it today. And we can go to God's word, and we can read about his church and the attributes of that church. And as we've been talking about, one of the most important aspect of that church is that Christ is the head of that church. And so if we find ourselves a part of a church that doesn't look to Christ Jesus as the head, we need to we should do something else. We should join ourselves to some other church, a church that does indeed have Christ as the head. Another attribute of the church that we read about in the Bible, here are some things said about that. In Ephesians chapter 4, talking about God gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, which causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. And so we see that one of the works of the church, this church we read about in God's word, is that of edification and of equipping the saints. Another passage found in 1 Thessalonians, Paul wrote there to them, says, "For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place." We see the work of the church at Thessalonica was one of sounding forth the truth, of having a relationship with Paul such that he could preach the gospel. Here's a passage in 1 Timothy regarding the church that we read about in the Bible. "If any believing man or woman has widows, let them relieve them, and do not let the church be burdened, that it may relieve those who are really widows." And so we can see here that the church has a responsibility to widows, those who are really widows, that are widows indeed. And lastly, in 1 Timothy, Paul wrote to him, he said, "I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." So it is from the church where truth comes forth. There are many other passages we could look to, but basically what we find in God's word is that the work of the church is bound up in these three areas: that of edification, evangelism, and benevolence to needy saints. The church is not an organization for recreation, for politics, for commercialism, for social activities, for secular education, any number of things that we find in the religious world today that churches are participating in. But in God's word, when we look at the church that's spoken of there, we can see that it is his body, and it's dedicated to these works of edification, evangelism, and benevolence to needy saints. Another passage we can look at in Acts with regard to organization of the church. So Paul, when he was going around on his missionary journeys, says, "So when they had appointed elders in every church and prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they believed." Paul appointed elders in every church. Over in 1 Peter, we read about the elders and what they should be doing. "The elders who are among you, I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness to the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed, shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers." There's a passage in 1 Timothy with regard to deacons serving. "Likewise, deacons must be reverent, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy for money, holding the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience. But let these also first be tested. Then let them serve as deacons, being found blameless. Likewise, their wives must be reverent, not slanderers, temperate, faithful in all things. Let deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. For those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a good standing and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus." Again, these passages, along with others, tell us that the local church is autonomous. It's overseen by elders, and it's served by deacons. We don't see any other type of organization in God's word with respect to how the church is organized. And then lastly, we can see in God's word that there are forms of worship that are authorized in God's word. Communion, singing, praying, giving, and teaching. These are the forms of worship that we find that God wants us to participate in when we come together and worship Him. You know, this idea of worshiping God and doing it the way God wants to be worshiped is actually addressed throughout the Bible. In fact, in the Old Testament, starting in the book of Genesis, if you recall the story of Cain and Abel and the sacrifices that they brought, Cain's sacrifice was not accepted by God. Abel's was. Why is that? The Hebrew letter tells us that by faith, Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice. It was through that faith in what God had told him to do that he brought a proper sacrifice to God. And throughout the Old Testament, you can go all the way through the book of, or through the Old Testament, and you come to Malachi. And the first chapter in Malachi talks about the nation of Israel as after they had come back from captivity and their sacrifices and what they were offering to God. They were offering animals that were stolen and sick and lame, and those were not acceptable to God. And so when it comes to our worship to God, we need to make sure we go to His Word so that we understand what is authorized with respect to our worship to Him. So how can I know which church is the one church? We can open God's Word, we can see attributes, we can see characteristics of the church there, and make sure that we're doing those same things. So the one church that we read about in the Bible teaches, worships, and works according to God's Word. Finally, there's a passage here in Acts chapter 2. Says there, and with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, talking about Peter, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Another important aspect of this one church that we find is the one church that we read about in the Bible is the body of the saved. So back to our question. Does it really matter? Does it really matter what church I'm a member of? Well, Jesus Christ died for the church that we read about in the Bible. The church is the body of Christ. There is one body. There is one church. The one church is Christ's church. The church we read about in the Bible teaches, worships, and works according to God's word. And the one church is the body of the saved. Does it really matter? I would say, yes, it really matters. I have three practical ideas I'd like to share with you here at the end of this lesson with regard to this. So if we believe that there is only one church, the church that we read about in God's Word, and that it matters that we make sure that we are a part of that church, then I hope for those of us that are Christians, that are members of that church, will stand on that truth and be firm about that. Not let our faith waver with the bombardment that we get in the world today that it doesn't matter. It certainly does matter. And I hope, looking at the things we've looked at tonight, that that firms up your belief and your strength in that belief. The second thing is that if we truly believe that, let's do all we can when we have opportunity to share that with others that are still maybe struggling with that concept, that idea. And then thirdly, for those that may be in the audience tonight that are not members of that one church, you haven't decided to become a part of that church yet, you can do that tonight. You can be a part of that one church that we read about in God's Word. And I'll tell you how to do it. It's no different than what we see there in Acts chapter 2, that Peter said that the Lord added to the church. If you believe what we've talked about tonight, you've heard it, and if you believe it, do what Peter said. Repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins, and the Lord will add you to that church. If you're subject to the invitation tonight, will you come forward as we stand and sing?
Thanks again for joining us today. If you have questions about anything you heard today or anything Bible related, you can use the contact form on our website at teachingtruth.org to submit a question and someone will be in touch. There's also lots of other great Bible content on our site as well. The web address again is teachingtruth.org. Once again, thanks for listening, and we hope to see you in person soon.